Well, this morning, the lesson is from the fourth chapter of Romans. Billy left off with chapter 3. I have named this chapter Father Abraham. And in this section of justification by faith, we've seen the doctrine in Paul has very clearly stated that, as we all know, every man's a sinner. Then he shows us that God provides a righteousness for sinners. And justification by faith, Billy explained in chapter 3. We'll go over that in a little more detail later on. And now, he's going to show us this truth with two men out of the Old Testament, Abraham and David. You guys all remember what a good definition of justification by faith is? Somebody tell me. I think the bottom line is basically just make things right with God. Justification part of it is God's declaring those who receive Christ to be righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, and I quote, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And again, with chapter 3 of Romans, Billy went over this with us last week in verses 21 through 26. It goes into detail. I'm going to read these 22, 23, 24 verses and to kind of provide a synopsis, if you will. So if you guys will just bear with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he's the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God. in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. May the Lord bless this reading from his holy word. We're justified and declared righteous at the moment of our salvation. Justification doesn't make us righteous, but it pronounces us righteous. In Paul's day, Abraham and David were probably held in higher esteem by the nation of Israel than any other two whose lives are written in the Old Testament. That's a very bold statement right there. Abraham was the founder of the Hebrew race, and David was their greatest king. Paul uses these two Old Testament folks as illustrations to establish his statement in chapter 3. Romans. That there's harmony and agreement between the law and the gospel. The Jewish Christians in Rome would immediately have asked Paul, how does this doctrine of justification by faith relate to our history? And Paul nonchalantly says, I'm glad you asked that question. This doctrine is witnessed by the law and the prophets. But these Jewish Christians say, well, what about Abraham? Paul accepted the challenge from these Jewish Christians, and he told them how Abraham was saved. He goes on by saying, Abraham was called our father, referring primarily to the Jews' natural and physical descent from Abraham. But in Romans 4:11, we're also told he was the father of all who believe, meaning all who have trusted Christ. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 18, talk about faith, observance of the law. I'm not going to read these verses, but in your Bible study time, just make a note, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 18. Paul made known three important facts about Abraham's salvation that prove this patriarch's spiritual experience as similar to that of believers today. They are, number one, he was justified by faith, not works. Number two, he was justified by grace, not law. And number three, he was justified by resurrection power, not human effort. These three facts that I've just given you pretty much compile verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to talk a little bit about each one. The first one, he was justified by faith. Paul called two witnesses to prove that statement. Moses, in Genesis 15:6, that says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Incidentally, the book of Galatians is based on this particular verse. And David, in Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2, says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is not deceit. In Romans 4:13, Paul looked at the experience of Abraham as it goes back to Genesis 15. Because Genesis 15 tells us about God's covenant with Abraham. He never signed a contract with God. Verse 1 of Genesis 15 starts out by saying, after this, the word of God, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. And the verse goes on. Reminds me of one of Brother Cal's sermons where you talked about do not fear, do not be afraid, fear not. This is the first time in Scripture that we see do not be afraid. Abraham had defeated the kings in Genesis 14 and was wondering if they'd return again to fight. But the thing that Abraham wanted most was a son and an heir. God promised him a son. But you know what? That hadn't come to pass yet. I think Abraham was starting to get a little bit worried. It was then that God told him in Genesis 15:5, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. So that gave him a clue as to what was coming down the road. God promised. And Abraham believed God's promise. Anybody know what the Hebrew word for believed means? I can't pronounce it, so I didn't give it to you. The Hebrew word for believed means to say amen. God gave Abraham a promise, and Abraham responded with amen. It was then this faith that was counted for righteousness. The word counted in Romans 4:3 is a Greek word, and it means to put in one's account. It's a banking term. When a man works, he earns a salary. And this money is put into his account. But Abraham didn't work for his salvation. He just trusted God's word. It was Jesus who did the work on the cross, as we all know. And his righteousness was put on Abraham's account. Verses 6 through 8 of Romans 4 tell us that Paul used David as a witness. Quoting from Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2, David says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. One of David's Psalms of confession, after his sin with Bathsheba, and in these verses, David made two statements. One, God forgives sins and he imputes righteousness apart from works. And number two, God does not impute or blame our sins. In other words, once we're justified, our record contains Christ's perfect righteousness and can never again contain our sins. Christians do sin, and these sins need to be forgiven if we're to have fellowship with God. The Bible tells us this in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, and it says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. But these sins are not held against us. God does keep a record of our works so that he might reward us when Jesus comes. But he's not keeping a record of our sins. And Brother Cal has preached on this many, many times. The number two important fact here is he was justified by grace, not law. Verses 9 through 17, as I've read, the Jews gloried in circumcision and the law. If a Jew was to become righteous before God, he'd have to be circumcised and obey the law. Paul told us in Romans 2, verses 12 through 29, that there must be an inward obedience to the law and a circumcision of the heart. And Billy's talked about this many, many times. Observances can only never save a lost sinner. But Abraham was declared righteous when he was in the state of uncircumcision. From the Jewish point of view, they thought he was a Gentile. Genesis 17, verses 23 through 27, tell us that Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. This was more than 14 years after the events in Genesis 15, you know, God's covenant with him. Bottom line, circumcision had nothing, absolutely nothing to do with his justification. Why was circumcision given? Verse 11 tells us it was a sign and it was a seal. As a sign, it was evidence that he belonged to God and believed his promise. As a seal, it was a reminder to him that God had given the promise and he would keep it. Today, believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked by him with a seal." The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our own inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. They've also experienced a spiritual, again, circumcision of the heart. And Colossians 2, verses 10 through 12 tells us, "And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ." It's pretty powerful. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. In other words, not just a minor physical operation, but the putting off of the old nature through the death and resurrection of Christ. Circumcision didn't add to Abraham's salvation. It merely attested to it. That's some pretty powerful stuff. But Abraham was also justified before the law was given. And this fact Paul talks about in verses 13 through 17. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is absolutely worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there was no transgression. Therefore, as Brother Cal says, there's something coming. The promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And that's, again, why I named this chapter 4. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Key word here again, promise. And we've heard this before. Abraham was justified by believing in God's promise, not by obeying God's law, because God's law through Moses hadn't even been given yet. The promise to Abraham was given by God's grace. Again, Abraham didn't earn it or merit it. Today, God justifies the ungodly because they believe his gracious promise, not because they obey his law. The law was not given to save men, but to show men that they need to be saved. And I want to read verse 15 again. Verse 15 is pretty short, but it's really, really important in this. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. That's a pretty powerful statement right there. The fact that Abraham was justified by grace and not law proves that salvation is for all men. Abraham is the father of all believers, like I've just read to you in verses 11 and 16. Galatians 3, verses 7 and verse 29 tell us, verse 7 says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And verse 29 of Galatians 3 tells us, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here we have that word promise again. Instead of the Jew complaining because Abraham wasn't saved by the law, he ought to rejoice in the fact that God's salvation is open to everybody. And that Abraham has a spiritual family, which is who? All believers. As well as a physical family. And who's the physical family? The nation of Israel. Paul saw this as a fulfillment of Genesis 17, verse 5. And it says, I have made thee a father of many nations. And the third important fact that I'm going to talk about of Abraham's salvation, number 3, he was justified by resurrection power, not human effort. Paul saw the rejuvenation of Abraham's body as a picture of resurrection from the dead, and he related it to Jesus' resurrection. One reason why God delayed in sending Abraham and Sarah a son was to allow all their natural strength to decline and then disappear. It's like starting all over. It was unimaginable that a man 99 years old could have a child in the womb of his wife who was 89. From a childbearing standpoint, they were dead. As it tells us in Romans 4, the womb of Sarah was a tomb, a place of death. But out of that came life. Abraham believed God. And this is what the Lord Jesus meant when he said in John 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." But Abraham didn't walk by sight. Abraham walked by faith. What God promises, He delivers. All we need to do is believe in Him. And this word believe is like promise. It comes up over and over and over again. Abraham's initial faith in God, recorded in Genesis 15, did not diminish in the years that followed. In Genesis 17 and 18, Abraham was strong in faith. And it was this faith that gave him the strength to have a son at his late age in life. The application of salvation is very clear. God must wait until the sinner is dead and unable to help himself before he can release his saving power. As long as the lost sinner thinks he's strong enough to do anything to please God, he can't be saved by grace. No way. It was when Abraham admitted that he was dead that God's power went to work in his body. It's when the lost sinner confesses that he's spiritually dead, unable to help himself, that God takes over to help him. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. That's what it tells us in Romans 1, 16. Jesus Christ was delivered up to die because of all of our offenses, and was raised up because of our justification. That's faith. Not only in the death of Christ, but also in his resurrection. Matthew Henry was a nonconformist minister, and he was an author from Wales. And doing some research, Matthew Henry put it like this, and I'm going to quote. "In Christ's death, he paid our debt. In his resurrection, he took out our acquittance." Now, I thought you'd never ask what the definition of acquittance was, right? And I didn't know either until I researched it. And here's the definition. An acquittance, obviously, is an English term. A written receipt attesting the settlement of a fine or a debt. Think about that. It's awesome. God justifies those who believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. All I got to say is, how wonderful is this? I mean, it doesn't get any better, folks. This is just absolutely just awesome. How far have you gone with God? The key again, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, is if we believe. That's what it says in Romans 4:20. God's saving power is experienced by those who believe in Christ. We've discussed this also in Romans 1:16. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who died for us, and He rose again. All of these facts make Abraham's faith that much more wonderful. He didn't have a Bible read. The only thing he had was a simple promise of God. That's all he had. He was almost alone as a believer because he was surrounded by a bunch of heathen unbelievers. He couldn't look back at a long record of faith. As a matter of fact, he was helping to write that record. Yet Abraham believed God. Today, we have absolutely everything at our disposal. A lot of people don't even know it. We've got church fellowship. We've got a Bible to study and read. And the history is just absolutely incredible. I mean, we can look back at recorded faith in church history. And even after all of that, you still find those who refuse to believe. It's just astonishing. And again, I think one of the big keys in this lesson, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, Billy will say it again in the remainder of Romans, the key is if we believe. The if. The most strongest word in the English language is in only two letters, if. So, that's all I got this morning, folks. I'm going to close this out in prayer. Heavenly Father, those key words, if we believe. Heavenly Father, if we could just get the city of Clarksville to believe. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful message you've given us. Lord, thank you for putting your words in my mouth, Heavenly Father. We just ask, Lord, that we can take these words and your wisdom to this community that's unchurched, Heavenly Father, and bring them into your fold. Lord, we just pray for these folks that are on this board, as Ron did this morning already. Lord, you know who they all are. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you bless each and every one of them. Comfort those, Lord, that are grieving. Heal those, Lord, that have ailments. And Lord, those that are facing surgery, we know, Lord, that you'll guide the surgeon's hands. Bring them back safely to us, Lord. Lord, all these families that are represented here today, we ask, Lord, that you'd bring them back here next Sunday. Bless this church. Bless the pastor. And Lord, we ask these things in your holy, holy and righteous name. Amen.